Now then, if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. I appreciate again the faithfulness on the part of the members of the auditorium class. You'll be glad to know that we had a goal this morning of 85 and we reached 95. We praise the Lord for that. And again, for each of you here tonight, we praise the Lord for your faithfulness and for your desire to hear the Word of God. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses of this chapter after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for that which has already gone before, that our hearts have been blessed through the singing of the wonderful songs of Zion and through the testimonies of those who love Thee. We thank Thee now that our Bibles are open, that we still have the sword that's sharper than any other material or word or writing or book in all the world. We thank Thee that through the study of it, we can know Thy blessed will for our lives. We can know where we are. We can know where we came from and what we are doing here and where we are going when all of the things of this short span of life are over. Now, as we shall read Thy word and expound upon the truth, may our hearts be eager to listen and learn. And for those who may be without the Savior, may they come to know Him. For those who are seeking a place of worship and service, may they find it here. And whatever the needs are, we ask that they would be supplied through Jesus Christ our Lord, for it is in His name we ask it, and for His sake we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. That, verse 4 again, thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The old Persian proverb that I'm sure all of you have heard at one time or another in your life goes like this: he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. Well, we're not far enough in the sermon yet for that to apply too much, I suppose. And the last line of that goes, he who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. I announced my message this morning. What I know, I know, I know, I know. Brother Morgan leaned over to me and said, our choir special tonight is Whispering Hope. But he made up for it in the last song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Well, there are many things that are shrouded with mystery and clouds of doubt and darkness that we encounter every day. But there are certain things about which there is no question. These things are sure, these things are steadfast. These things are established within our heart and within the framework of our faith. As Luke, the beloved physician, writes, that in verse 4, thou mightest know the certainty, the absolute truth of that in which thou hast been instructed. Now, there are several things that we believe every believer knows. The true believer, the one who has experienced the new birth, having been born from above, having been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, these things believers know. First of all, we know a person. We just sang it, and that song is based on 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause Paul writes, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In Paul's vocabulary, there is no perhaps, or perchance, or maybe, or if, or and, or we hope so. Paul writes, we know Christ. I'm glad we know him in these dark and dismal days. The old proverbial saying that goes like this, it's not what you know, but who you know that really counts. This truly applies in our Christian experience because it is the person of salvation. It is the man of salvation with whom we are acquainted and about whom we can say, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I wonder if we really know him in the power of his resurrection. Do we know of the fellowship of his sufferings for us? It is one thing to have been to Calvary and to have received forgiveness of our sins. But it is indeed another thing to go beyond the cross and into and through the empty tomb to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection. And what a person. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He is indeed all that we need. For he is the rock of our salvation. He is the bread of our life. He's the water to quench our thirst. He is our life. You remember Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him. To know the Lord Jesus Christ means, in the first place, to know the Creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. To know this person, Christ Jesus, is to know the Creator of the universe. Secondly, to know him is indeed to know the Judge of all the universe. Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4 and verse 1, charging him with his responsibility as a preacher of the gospel, said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We are dealing in the person of Jesus Christ with a great judge of the universe, for God has put in his hands the matters of judgment. And you and I, knowing him as Savior, know him as the judge of all mankind. In the third place, to know this person, Jesus Christ, is to know the way to heaven. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Oh, I'm glad and I praise God tonight that we know him. that we know of his forgiveness and his pardon. We know of his mercy and of his grace and of his peace and of his long suffering and of his kindness and mercy to us. And he's not finished with us, for in the ages to come he shall show forth his kindness through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was introduced to him when I was just a lad, 11 years old. And I have known him since as my Savior, the Lord and Master of my life. And I'm glad that I can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. What I know, I know. I know, I know. In the second place, not only do we know a person, but we know the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul again writes to young Timothy and ultimately to us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." In John chapter 17 and verse 17, in his high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer, Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Let God be true, but let every man be a liar." The only standard that we have to measure the truth by is the revelation of God in this wonderful word. Thy word is truth. I'm happy tonight that we know the truth. And in God's word, there are three basic truths. Number one, man is a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah writes in chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every man is a sinner by nature. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The writer of the Kings and the Chronicles of the history of Israel said, "There is not a just man upon the earth who sinneth not." And Paul in Romans 3 writes, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The basic truth of the Bible is this: man is a sinner. The second basic truth, and I hasten to give it to you, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Paul writes again, "This then is the truth. This then is what I testify to you about," Paul says. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom," Paul writes, "I am chief." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Peter writes, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." The truth is this: Jesus Christ is our Savior. There are no other Saviors. Or there are those who have come and who have set themselves up as being some sort of Redeemer or Savior. But the Bible tells us about one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself a ransom for all. The only one that we need tonight to get us to God is Jesus Christ. We studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning that the high priest did not appoint himself, but that he was called of God. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight that our high priest has passed into the heavens, and that we can go to God through him, and we do not need the help of an earthly priest. We do not need the help of any earthly mediator, because he is at the right hand of God, and through him and him alone do we reach God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The third basic truth of the Bible is simply this: every man must face judgment and eternity. In Hebrews 9:27 it is written, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." What I know, I know, I know, I know. And because God has given it to us, we know the truth. There's something more that we know, and I'm glad that we can have spiritual discernment to know. We know the times. Again, from Paul's writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul gives a graphic description of the times in which we live. You see, the Bible is not only up to date, it's ahead of time. I believe that we could write today's date across the page that contains 2 Timothy chapter 3, these words: "This know also, that in the last days perilous," that is difficult, trying, disturbing, uneasy, uncertain times "shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." It's a very selfish world, basically. Human nature is by nature selfish. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Beloved, that's 1969. That's the middle of the 20th century. That's today. That's now. The things that Paul wrote to young Timothy about almost 2,000 years ago. "These things also know, that in the last times, difficult, perilous, trying, depressing hours will come." We're living in that day. And things are so trying and so difficult and so depressing that one out of every nine, the statistics have been changed. When I became pastor of this church just 8 short years ago, it was 1 out of 12 individuals who would spend some time in a mental hospital in America. And then it dropped to 1 out of every 10, and now it's 1 out of every 9 persons will sometime in their lifetime spend a while in a mental hospital. 50% of all of our hospital beds tonight are occupied by people with mental disorders. Difficult, pressing, disturbing, terrible, perilous times are upon us. We can know the times, and all of these things point to one thing: the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Every headline that we read in the paper, every news broadcast that we hear on radio or see on the television, all of these things point to the climactic hour, the return of the Son of Man to take away his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long you will shout the glad song. Hallelujah, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, amen. We know the times. But that's not all that we know. We know that God has a purpose in everything that comes our way. Romans 8:28 gives us that final truth. And we know. Now remember, Paul didn't say "we think so." Paul said, "And we know that all things things. How many things? All things. The good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, the comforting, the discomforting. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Nothing that happens to us takes God by surprise. And though we view some things dimly, and though some things pierce our hearts like daggers, and the night is often long and dark and restless and weary, and though looking at it from a human standpoint, a whole lot of things don't make sense, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In the midst of our most trying hours, in the midst of our most pressing problems, our most difficult moments, and we know that all things work together. They don't work separately. They don't work apart. They work together. Now, Paul didn't say, for he knew better and you and I know better. Paul did not say all things are good, because we know that all things aren't good. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. All of the experiences of life must be viewed in the light of Romans 8:28. What I know, I know. I know, I know. And then, beloved, we know the future. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. The Apostle Paul had finished his ministry upon the earth. You know that 2 Timothy is the very last book that he wrote. He was in the prison. He had come down to the end of the way. The time for him to die was close at hand. And Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And that word departure is a nautical term, suggesting emphatically that Paul knew by the use of that word departure, which in the Greek is a nautical term, Paul knew that though he was leaving this port, he wasn't going out on an uncharted sea. He was headed for another port. The heavenly port, if you please. He was to enter the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. So he could say, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But I'm not upset about it. I'm not worried about it. I'm not anxious about it. I'm not fretting about it. I'm not complaining. Look at it. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Therefore he could say, though I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I've got peace in my soul, for I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior, who shall come and change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. That's our hope. That's our future. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, when Jesus went away, John chapter 14 again, he didn't leave his disciples hopeless, aimlessly drifting along with the tides of time, wondering, fretting, anxious about what the future held. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We used to sing when we were just children, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Oh, I'm glad our future is sealed. It is written. It is all fixed up. It's all ready. It's all prepared. There's no guesswork about it. The divine architect of the ages has already built the mansion for us. And beloved, we have a bright and promising future. We may go through many valleys of sorrow and trial and heartache and trouble, but one day we're going to see Jesus at last. And that will be worth it all. Many of you remember old Dr. Mordecai F. Ham, the old Kentucky revivalist. I've said it before, I never heard Dr. Ham preach but what he preached on the rise of Russia and the coming of Jesus. And as I've said before, Russia has risen and Jesus is coming. But old Dr. Ham, the last time I heard him, way up in his 80s, hair as white as snow, he used to sing, "The sands have been washed in the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shore. And the voice that subdued the rough billows will be heard in Judea no more. But the path of the lone Galilean, today I shall follow all way. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way." Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that though there are question marks about many things in life for many people, we are glad that there's an exclamation point at the end of the statement about our future. We know that Jesus Christ is coming for us again. Now, dear God, if there be those in this congregation who have not trusted him, and they don't have that assurance, may they find it as they trust him tonight. And should there be those, Heavenly Father, who though they do know that their destiny is sealed for heaven with Christ, while they're yet upon the earth in the days of their flesh, they don't have the joy bells of salvation ringing in their hearts as they should. May they come tonight, renew their vows, reaffirm their faith, rededicate themselves to Thee. And dear God, for those who are yet seeking a place of worship and service, and who have not the satisfaction of their church home, who need guidance and help and counsel, some perhaps who are in the throes of making a decision even tonight, may they be led of Thy Spirit to make the right one, is our prayer in Jesus' name.